We're beginning a series today entitled People We All Need in Our Lives. And today, the message is entitled, We All Need a Nathan. Today marks the beginning of a new series, as I mentioned, that will tie nicely, I think, in with our talkback sessions. This will be a unique journey as we explore one of the most critical needs in humanity, our need for relationships. Not just any relationships, but relationships that enhance our lives, or better put, relationships that help us to have abundant living. Now, this series was not my original idea. I will be piggybacking throughout on the marvelous work of one Dr. Leonard Sweet, specifically his marvelous book entitled 11 Indispensable Relationships You Can't Be Without. Why is this journey so vital to us, you might wonder? Well, simply put, for a long time we have erroneously believed that what we do and what we accomplish, what we accumulate, and or where we are ultimately going is the most important things in life. We believe these things define us and make life meaningful. To ponder the question of where we are going is important, but not as important as the question of who travels with us. It is also very true that the joy of life is found in the journey. Not in the journey, but rather in the ones who accompany us in the journey. Even the very story of salvation is a story of God's desire to have a relationship with us. Did not Jesus say in John 14, verse 3, "When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so you will always be where I am." In other words, God wants to be with us, and us with him. So our journey over the next several weeks will hopefully compel us to look at the people who journey along with us and why certain people are vital to our health and vitality. To set the stage for today, I share with you a little incident from the life of the great evangelist and preacher John Wesley. One day he was in a church preaching on the parable of the talents, and a woman of his acquaintance approached Wesley and said to her, "My talent is to speak my mind." Exasperated, Wesley said, "Madam, God wouldn't care if you buried that talent." In this encounter, Wesley was at least momentarily being a Nathan for this woman. Nathans are critical to our spiritual health, and we all need one in our lives. The name Nathan in Hebrew means gift. And the Nathan we read about in this morning's scripture lesson was a gift to King David. Now, by the time today's passage has rolled around, Nathan had been giving prophetic advice to David on all manner of issues. In 2 Samuel chapter 7 and 1 Chronicles 17, Nathan gives King David advice on architecture. In 2 Chronicles 29 verse 22, Nathan actually advises David of all people on music of all things. And in 1 Kings 1, 11 to 40, we read that Nathan's hand was there helping to prepare the way for Solomon to take the throne after his father David. Nathan's relationship with David is something that had been honed for several years, and David trusted him. David surely had numerous advisors, but Nathan was the one God spoke through. And Nathan told the truth to David. And even if the truth was costly, we all like friends who make us feel good. Friends who regularly tell us how wonderful we are. Friends who always agree with us. Friends who support us even when we're being reckless. But are these the kind of friends that really give our life vitality? in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12 is one of the ugliest, if not the ugliest, chapter in David's reign as king. David, by this point in his life, had become lazy, both as a king and as a man. I wonder sometimes if he was having a bit of a midlife crisis. The Bible says that when it was springtime, when kings went off to war, David stayed home. And on the infamous day in question, he had gone and he had taken a nap. His armies were away at war, and David is napping in the palace. We read on further that when he awoke and went to the top of the palace, he looked down and he saw Bathsheba taking her bath. The moment he saw her, he began to plot how he was going to kill Uriah, her husband, and take Bathsheba as his wife. The problem was Uriah was a very loyal soldier. But again, he conspired and had Uriah killed. And after a period of mourning, Bathsheba came to the palace and became one of David's numerous wives, and she bore him a son. At the end of chapter 11, the Davidic line, of which Jesus eventually comes from, is in real trouble. The rot was growing in David. And worse, David began to believe that he had manipulated events in such a way that he got off scot-free. There's no sign at this point of the story that David's conscience was even bothered by any of this terrible behavior. Entering the stage, Nathan, who was sent by God, comes and tells David a story about a poor man who had one precious, loved little lamb. But the rich neighbor, the man, had a number of his own lambs that he could have chose from, decided instead to steal the one from the poor man, to kill it, and to feed it to his visitor who had come from far away. And David, listening to the story, was rightly outraged by it all. At least David still had a sense of justice in him. David declared before everyone listening, "As surely as the Lord lives, any man who would do such a thing deserves to die." The other shoe drops, doesn't it? Nathan turns to David, extends his finger perhaps at David, and says, "You are that man." Then Nathan unveils the whole sordid affair of Bathsheba and Uriah and David's part in it. Now, David may have hidden his sin from other people, but he could never hide it from God. Whatever good existed in David and his kingdom was in great peril because of the way David had worshipped or overstepped his place. Nathan was like a governor to David. Now, what do I mean by a governor? Well, have you ever noticed when you're driving on the highway and you come up behind a transport truck? There's a little sign sometimes on the back of the trailer that reads maximum speed 110 kilometers, for example. What that sign is telling you is that the truck could mechanically go much faster, but the truck's owner had placed a governor on the engine. It's a device that places a limit on how fast the truck can go. The Nathans in our lives are like governors for us. They keep us from excesses. They bring us back to stand before the truth. And most importantly of all, they bring us back to God and His path for us. Nathans help us to see ourselves for who we truly are, flaws and all. Nathans love us so much that even at the cost of sacrificing the goodwill towards them, still will stand and point the finger. Now, Leonard Sweet makes a very important distinction here that we all need to understand. The work of a true Nathan is not accountability. Nathans are not hauling us up on the carpet. One of the buzzwords in the modern church for some time now has been the word accountability. People are urged to have accountability partners or groups. Churches are urged to hold people to account. In the old revival meeting style, we are encouraged by some church folks to fill up the sinner's bench that still exists in some churches today. The problem with focusing on accountability is that we often confuse it with church politics, and people end up spending all their energy and time monitoring each other for their sins, and depending on whether your church is conservative or liberal, that list of sins can be quite different. Accountability groups have had a very poor track record. How many of you remember the story of Ted Haggard? He was a very famous religious leader, but he got caught visiting male prostitutes. He had a very stringent accountability guideline and even a group that checked on him, but still he was able to run a secret life. What we need is not accountability, but edit ability. What is the job of a book editor? I remember the story years ago about a doctoral student who was finishing his thesis, and he took it to the professor for final approval. The professor took the document and said, "Are you sure this is the best you could do?" Well, the student hemmed and hawed, and the professor said, "Take it back, try again," and without even reading it, he sent him back. So the student worked it and rewrote huge sections of the document. He took it back to the professor, and the professor said again, "Is this your best work?" And again, the student kind of hesitated, and again, the professor sent him back to keep making revisions. And finally, on the third try, when the professor asked, "Is this the very best that you can do?" And the student replied, "Yes, I've wrestled and I've reworked this thesis, and I can do nothing more to improve it." At that, the professor said, "Okay, now I'll read it." That's what an editor does for us. That's what a Nathan does for us. They push us to do our very best. When the well runs dry in our souls, it's the editor that comes along and primes the pump. Accountability is designed to keep us from doing bad things, but editability helps us to do good things, actually helps us to do great things. The question is not, are you accountable, but rather, can your life be edited? Do you mind the manuscript of your life being overhauled by someone else with a red pen? Can we set our own ego aside and see the greater value in our Nathan's opinion of the needed edits in our lives? I should be clear here that the Nathans in our lives are never strangers. For a Nathan to be truly effective in our lives, they must have a deep relationship with us. You see, by the time this little incident happens with David, Nathan had already been consulting with David on a whole variety of subjects. We could say that Nathan had traction with David. I can picture in the throne room where David's advisors were pressuring David on some important matter, and the king would hold up his hand amidst the cacophony of competing voices to silence them. And he would turn to Nathan and say, "What do you think?" I'm pretty sure that if God had sent someone else to confront David, it might have been the last thing that person ever did. David knew Nathan wanted what was best for him and what was best for the kingdom. Nathan even knew how to approach and speak to David that moment of truth he needed to hear. He told him the story. Nathan used the story to spring a trap. I don't think Nathan took any pleasure in seeing this or doing this. And most Nathans do not. They do not enjoy confronting us. Sometimes God is telling us to do something, but we cannot see the truth clearly. We need Nathans in our lives to edit the situation and our perception of it. This is particularly important for anyone who's in some sort of place of power. It needs to be said that having a Nathan is not always an enjoyable experience. No one likes being edited. However, it is pretty clear that when someone is trying to edit your life, there are three things to look for. Often a Nathan will get under your skin. Whenever a Nathan is working in your life, there is often irritation that comes with their intrusion. The reason this is so is because the problem we are dealing with is never out there in the open. It's always in here, hidden. The best parts of us are in our souls. However, in our souls is an ongoing battle between good and evil. We are always in danger of mishandling our souls. When Paul talks about the works of the flesh, we often think that he's referring to sexual behavior, but he writes that the works of flesh are jealousy, anger, envy, and competitiveness. The desires of the flesh are not bad. It becomes bad when we act on them and things go horribly wrong. Nathans always force us to face the ugly truth about our lives. And we don't like it. It irritates us. Nathans also are people who ask us questions. Actually, good relationships always include questions. And the deeper the relationship is, the more intrusive the questions are. In life, we're always in danger of confusing good with good at. A good editor or Nathan asks us to consider whether God is being glorified in our lives. A Nathan does not coddle us or even help us with our problems. A Nathan focuses on the bigger picture of the health of our souls. And perhaps most important of all, a Nathan helps us to see the truth about ourselves. Nathan will not allow our self-deception to go unchallenged. The truth is, we often see ourselves as more put together than we really are. In truth, we know less than we think we do, and we speak more falsehood than we care to admit. No matter how hard we try, we can never get close to the whole truth. Truth-telling is a major rule for our Nathans. But I must be clear with you, I'm not talking about truth-dumping, which can be a very cruel thing to somebody. Nathans come and get us to own up to our own truth, even when we think we've hidden it extremely well. It isn't that Nathan's editorial work haunts us, but rather it's the truth we are hiding from and running from that truly scares us. A difficult truth can actually concern simple things, can it? Our sins and failings make us look ridiculous more than anything. Who tells us when we have our fly open or we have dandruff on our shoulder? You know, Christianity has become more Niceanity, and Nathans don't live on planet Nice. Or at least when it comes to us. You know when you're encountering a Nathan, when you leave the encounter smarting a bit, but thinking, there are kinder words that could have been said to me, but there are no truer ones. Nathans practice radical honesty even in simple things. Nathans come in many forms, and I freely admit that your spouse may be the best Nathan you have in your life. But I ask you, who is your Nathan? Who dares to tell you when you're drifting away from God or God's intention for you? Who is the one in your life who dares to tell you that your new clothes that you are wearing, like the emperor in the fable, are nothing at all? Who dares to tell you when you've said too much, gone too far, are getting too cozy with the wrong person, or that you are just simply too full of yourself? Who is the one amidst all those who are heaping praise on you, who quietly but firmly bring you back to earth? Now, I should also tell you that who your Nathan is can change from time to time. Relationships are fluid, aren't they? People grow apart for a number of reasons, but if you feel that there is no Nathan in your life, ask God for one. And while you're at it, why not ask God to allow you to be a Nathan for someone? Now, just one more note of caution. Not everyone who tries to be a Nathan to us will be acceptable in that role. Being a Nathan to someone is a relationship that has to be developed over time. It is built, as it was with King David, by trust. Sometimes we meet people who like to take on the Nathan role, but they've got no traction in our lives. And there could be a number of reasons for this, but mostly it's because we doubt their sincerity. We question their motives. And finally, and this goes for all the people we meet in our series, we need to be grateful for those who journey with us in whatever role they play in our lives. In the 17th century, there was a haiku master whose name was Basho, and he was walking around the island of Japan, and he got kind of lost. He stopped and he asked a farmer for direction, but the farmer said, "You know, it would be just as easy or easier to take my horse. He knows the way. When you get to the next town, just let him go and he'll come home." So Basho did that. He rode the horse and got it to the next town. And when he arrived there, he sent the horse home. But before he sent the horse home, he tied a little gift on the empty saddle. It is important to tie a gift to the saddle for those who travel with us or journey with us. You know that David did that for Nathan in a very special way? He named one of his sons after him. David tied a gift to the saddle. Who is your Nathan? And how have you appreciated them today?